Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we seem to have a grab bag of readings from Scripture, and I'm going to be looking at the passage from Amos, the passage from 1 Timothy, and also the parable from Luke, but we'll see how they're all connected. Now I have to confess, one of the reasons I was attracted to the Amos passage is because I wrote a master's thesis, and Amos was a big part of it. So this is in my study here, and I was trying to develop a hermeneutic of prophetic economics, an exegesis of Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. I am not going to take you through this from cover to cover. I'm not going to be translating scripture passages for you. I'm just going to leave you with this. Amos was ripped. Now, Amos was one of the 8th century BC prophets, and his writings are among the earliest in scripture. And it should tell us something, that the ancient Israelites felt a need. They were compelled to preserve his writings. He was telling them something pretty obvious, at least it should be to us, which is that the people with financial power and leverage need to stop doing bad things. So when we hear the passage today, we hear Amos saying, "Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain?" And on and on and on. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Not everybody in business is crooked. Not everybody in business is trying to cut corners and enrich themselves. But there are those who do that. And what was true 2,800 years ago was true in the time of Jesus and is true today. And Amos wanted the people to understand that these kind of shenanigans, this kind of chicanery, was going to doom the nation. It wasn't that God was going to come and wipe them out, but they were weakening the foundations on which their society was built. And when people stop trusting one another, and they start cheating one another, the bonds of community falter. And these words from Amos were known to Jesus. These words were part of Jesus' scriptures. There was no Old Testament in his time. There was the Bible. And these were the words that Jesus knew. And they informed his thinking and his teaching and his preaching. Now, I'm going to do a little show and tell with you. I trust you all recognize this. It's a dollar bill. And what are the features on the dollar bill that are familiar to you? Picture of George Washington, perhaps. The words United States of America. And on the obverse side, you remember there's a great pyramid with a seeing eye. And then there's the eagle. There's also, in somewhat visible words, the national motto of the United States, which is, "In God we trust." And those words have appeared on all of our currency for decades. And in 1957, I believe, they were officially adopted as the motto of the United States. Now, there had been a move to include this slogan on currency long before the 1950s. And it had appeared on some coins. And some in Congress wanted to put it on the new coins that were being minted during the presidency of Theodore Roosevelt. Roosevelt was appalled by the idea. He did not want those words to appear on the coinage. Now, Theodore Roosevelt was a churchgoer. He was a Christian. But he thought putting those words on our money would be sacrilegious. That they weren't going to uplift the people, but instead God's name would be debased and defamed, since it would be used in gambling houses and bars and dens of iniquity. I think Roosevelt was onto something. We are not a holier people because we have these words inscribed on our money. Now you can think of the nicknames for the dollar. It's a greenback. It's the almighty dollar. And this leads me to ask us, who and what do we believe is almighty? Is it the dollar? Is it the full faith and credit of the United States government? Or do we confess that God is the Almighty? We can say one thing and then do another. And I'm not pointing the fingers at anybody in the congregation or joining us on Zoom. But let's look at our society as a whole. Do we really trust God? Or do we trot God out at times because he's a convenient prop? I don't think God likes that. Of course, God wants us to be good, godly people. And we do that by how we treat one another. In the church, we're called to love one another and to serve one another. And we're not supposed to look at one another's bank accounts or job titles or educational credentials. We are all in the church because of what? Why are you all here? There is no societal expectation that you show up on Sunday mornings. So I'm going to hazard a guess that you are here because you are called by God. Everybody is called by God. But you've listened. But what are you going to do with that? What are we going to do with that? So we can go back and look at the parable from Luke. And this is a good example of why Jesus is not a business consultant. He is not a financial manager. Jesus is not telling us that we should go out and be sharp when we keep the books. With the parable, he's trying to teach us something. And we hear about these two stewards. We hear about the steward who's working for his master. And the master is God. And we are the stewards. So he's being asked to account for the way he used the resources that were placed under his control. And he couldn't give a good explanation. And so the master was disappointed. And he said, "You are going to be judged." And the steward recognized that something bad was going to happen. And he was worried that he was going to lose his job, and then he'd have no source of income. So he decided that he would try to be funny with the books and try to get other people to like him by relieving them of their debts. You could read the story and think that Jesus is trying to tell us to be cooking the books. But Jesus is not doing that. Jesus instead is calling us to use the gifts we have received from God, and that includes our brains. And rather than use them when a crisis erupts, and we've let everything go to hell in a handbasket, maybe we could be thinking about what's going wrong now, when the sun shines. And again, this is not just directed at the people here in the pews or those watching on Zoom. This is something we as a society need to confront. Humans are really good about procrastinating. And they're really good about not listening to warnings. Amos was not the first person who ever stood up and said, "Folks, get your act together." And his message was true 2,800 years ago, and it was still true in the time of Jesus. The source of the troubles may have changed. The Assyrians were replaced by Romans. But the truth was, society had its divisions and its weaknesses. And people stole from one another. And people bore grudges against one another. And people did not recognize that they were a community. So one of the most famous verses from Scripture is the conclusion of the passage from Luke. The NRSV translates it as, "You cannot serve God and wealth." Many of you may recognize that as, "You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't. You get a choice. It's going to be God or mammon. One or the other. Coming to church on Sunday and then being really sharp with the books Monday through Saturday is not a combination that works. We are called to listen to God's word every day of the week. Now, the gospel should not be seen as some kind of indictment of capitalism. It's okay to make money. But what do we do with the money? And how does that factor into the priorities we set? We know people, I assume each of us knows people who have worked really hard and have done very well, and we can respect that. But I know some people from my class at business school who were so dedicated to making money, and they seem to be good people, that they let their relationships falter. Think about that. Getting a better job at a bank, or a new better job at a new bank, was more important than the relationship that one of my classmates had forged with another classmate. That's not what we're called to do. And I'm not saying, again, you can't worry about money. We all have to pay our bills. We all want to do nice things in life. But letting money drive our decisions and become our priority is a perfect way for us to be led away from God. And we remember the story in the Hebrew Bible about the golden calf and how all of the wealth and the riches that the freed slaves were able to gather up in Egypt was melted down to make an idol. Really bad decision. I don't think they then turned around afterwards and said, "Well, we're going to give you your share of the money back." That was money and wealth that was lost, that was frittered away, and that took the people away from God. And we see this dynamic repeating itself throughout the Hebrew Bible. And Isaiah does a great job of castigating the Israelites for worshiping idols. Why do we keep doing this stuff? Why do we need to keep hearing these warnings again and again and again? This time is not going to be different. We are called to pay attention. We are called to focus on God. When I read this passage, I contemplated that this could be a stewardship sermon. But that's going to come later this fall. But one thing that did jump out at me was the reading from Timothy. And how do we pray for our leaders, particularly if we don't like them? I remember when we worshiped in the Episcopal Church, and part of the prayers that were said every Sunday was a prayer for the president. And I suspect many people had problems praying for Donald Trump. And there are probably people who have trouble praying for Joe Biden. But we're not praying for them to have more power or more wealth. We're praying for them to be touched by the Spirit of God, to be led along the path of Jesus. A couple of months ago, I believe Stacy had offered a prayer for Vladimir Putin during the prayer time. I don't like Putin. I suspect none of you like Putin. But he is the leader of a major country. And I would pray that he is led away from the course he's currently taking and chooses a different one. This praying for our leaders is something that we need to do in our community because we want to recognize we're part of a community, that we don't live alone. We talk so much about the importance of individuals and the notion of rugged individualism in our society. But as John Donne reminded us in his great poem, no man is an island. And I'll use inclusive language. No person is an island. None of us. So the shibboleths that we observe, the myths that we let guide our actions, the delusions to which we subscribe need to be set aside. And I believe that each of us is called to ask, just what is Almighty? I believe God is Almighty. But God's not going to fix all of my problems. Not because God can't, but because God has given me the gift of free will. Just as each of you have been given the gift of free will. How we use that gift says a lot. So I invite you to join me in a spirit of prayer. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for trusting us to make decisions and to take action and to do what is right. Let us remember that you came to us in Jesus, and that in him you set us an example for living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.